Well, good evening. It's good to be here with y'all. A lot of things running through my mind as we made the trip up here. I too want to greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And I believe we've had a tremendous call to worship tonight. Thank you, brother, for leading those songs that we sang. And the devotional, it was, I felt very blessed and refreshed to be here tonight. And thank you, Brother Henry, for that. And before I forget it, thank y'all for coming and sharing with us at Santa Fe. You've been there, you and Jay both have been there multiple times, and I ain't been here in 25 years, so I owe you. It's good to be here. Brother Henry said twice that he didn't know how your week was going. But tonight, I trust that you have been blessed with the power and presence of God in your life this week. I trust that God was real to you and that you faced temptations in His power and that you come through victorious. The theme this weekend is the strength of a disciplined life. And I've been on a bit of a journey myself personally, a journey of growth, a journey of trying to make sure that my life is living in the capacity that God has called me to. This subject tonight is particularly dear to me, and I didn't really think through how it was going to affect me coming up through South Georgia and getting into the edge of Dublin and passing the place on the left that either still is or used to be Teen Challenge. And I don't know if it's still there or not, Brother Sim, I didn't see no sign. But it brought to mind a lot of memories to me, and I don't want to take too much time in sharing this with you, but I want you to hear my heart tonight and why I feel a need for growth in this subject of service. Probably about, 12 years ago, an elderly man passed through our little town of Lake Butler and seen one of our ladies out selling puppies. And he noticed that she was dressed according to Scripture, I think is the way he would have described it. Anyways, long story short, they come to our church, they joined our church, and were members for a number of years. He's passed away now. But they had a grandson that lived in a very, very unfortunate situation. His name was Caleb. And when I met Caleb, he had been kicked out of his home. His stepdaddy didn't like him. His mother was a mess. And it was a very sad situation. And he come to church some. But one night I got a call. And he was in Lake City at the Meridian Behavioral Center. And he was being released after being Baker acted for threatening to shoot his grandpa and grandma, which were members of our church. So I went up and picked him up, brought him to our house. And there started a journey with him on a much deeper level. I tried to give him a job. I tried to help him. And it just didn't work. But I had some friends in the community, and I said, what do I do? And they said, Teen Challenge is his only hope. And so I carried him and his grandpa up here to Teen Challenge, and we entered him into the program. He lasted a couple of months. He run away. I'm not sure if he come up into Dublin or where he went to. But he got in bad situation, went back to Teen Challenge, and then his mama come and picked him up and carried him back to our area. And he was on a journey ever since then. Anyways, years later, his mama died of an overdose. His grandpa died, and his grandma, still a member of our church, in very, very, very sad shape. But we get a call. He called me. He's in California. He said, Brother Dwight. He always called me Brother Dwight. He said, Brother Dwight. And I knew if he's talking fast, I knew he was high. He said, I want to come home. He said, buy me a bus ticket. I want to come home. And I said, Caleb, I said, I can't do that. I said, I'll help you any way I can, but you can't come home because your grandma can't have you here right now. 2 weeks later, I got a call from his sister, and he had walked out in front of a car, and he was gone. Tonight, God has called us to work with those who are lost. No matter the level that they are, God has called us to a life of service. And I want to grow in that personally. The title of the message tonight is The Passionate Pursuit of Service. I'm not going to use the word discipline tonight because it sounds like you're being punished. But the idea or the thought behind it tonight is being alive and being engaged in our call of service. In 1860, there was an ad placed in the San Francisco newspaper. And this is what it said. Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellas, not over 18. Must be expert horse riders, willing to risk death daily, orphans preferred. These were the honest facts of the service required for this job. Yet it's been said that there was never a shortage of riders. This is what we know as a Pony Express. These riders were expected to ride between 75 and 100 miles a day. Riding day and night. Other than the mail that they were carrying, they were to travel light for speed and mobility. And we know the Pony Express lasted only about 19 months before the telegraph was completed. The passionate pursuit of service. Back to our theme, the strength of a disciplined life. The Latin word discipline, I guess is how you say it, means courses of learning and training. The idea we get behind the word discipline is the idea of being taught, of learning, of gaining ground, of growing, of strengthening something. Job 36, verse number 10, as far as I know, is the only verse in the Bible with the word discipline in it. Job 36, verse number 10. He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. The Strong's gives us the idea that he openeth their ears to instruction or to correction, or I'd like to add to growth, to energy, to passion for the pursuit of service. It's been said that we must all suffer from one of two pains, the pain of regret or the pain of discipline. Discipline carries the idea of being intentional, of being on purpose. It's an action word. It requires effort and it requires sacrifice. So why do you and I tonight, whether you're from Santa Fe Mennonite Church or Dublin Mennonite Church, why do we need to be encouraged and instructed in the thought of service? Why? Why do we need discipline in any area of life? It's been said, and I don't know exactly the context behind this, so don't judge me on it, but it's been said that there's only one thing necessary for the triumph of evil, and that is for good men to do nothing. God wants us to be up and at it when it comes to the work that He's given for us. And we know tonight there's only two things in life that we can control. Does anybody know what that is? Only two things. Our thoughts and our actions. That's all we can control in our life. And the discipline that we're talking about this weekend is intentional thoughts and actions as it relates to various aspects of the Christian's life. It's been said that there is a danger that when you are lying on your deathbed, that you will look back and realize that you wasted the one chance at living. It goes on to say, instead of spending your life pursuing something genuinely valuable, you, me, we squandered it by allowing ourselves to be distracted by the various babbles life has to offer. Tonight, it takes intentionality to be the servant that God wants us to be. Our text verse, 1 Samuel 12, verse number 24. 1 Samuel 12 and verse number 24. We have these words, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. How is your service tonight at Dublin Mennonite Church? If I would have stopped on the way up here at every gas station within 25 miles and went in and asked them, what about those people at Dublin Mennonite? Are they good people? What kind of program do they got in the community? How is their summer Bible school? And just ask a list of questions, what would the response have been? Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. A couple of years ago, I had a close friend of mine up in his mid-80s come to our church, or come to our house there in Florida, and we were sitting out in front of, actually was living in a camper then, we were sitting out in front of our camper and we was talking, we was catching up. I met him at Bible school, he was a teacher, and we had got along really well for a variety of reasons, but he had been a pastor for over 50 years. And he was sitting there talking to me, and he told me that he had recently been asked to preach a message on the greatest need in our churches today. So here I was about 40 years old. And so I sat up a bit straighter and leaned a bit forward, and I asked him. I said, what is the greatest need in our churches today? And he didn't answer what I thought he was going to answer. He answered with one word, and that was passion. Passion. Passion for God. Passion for the cross of Christ. Passion for the treasures of heaven. Passion for the lost. Passion to worship. Passion for a proper view of Almighty God. Passion for obedience. Passion in service of our King. William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, used to say this, if a church was on fire for God, people for miles would come to watch it burn. You know, we come into a county here south of us, and there was a sign out there, and it said the fire rating or whatever, it said very high. Now, we're dry in Florida, but I've never seen a sign that said very high. But Georgia knows how to put the message out that they're dry. What about our church? Would people come up here to your parking lot and say that you guys are very on fire? Your passion is blowing out the doors. People are seeing it. Brothers and sisters here tonight, we need passion in our hearts and in our lives for the kingdom of God. We are here to serve our King, and we're here to serve him with passion, with energy, with ambition, with intentionality. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 4, we got a lot of scriptures to look at tonight. I hope we can get through them all. Deuteronomy 13, in verse 4, we have a very pointed discipline. Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about serving God and cleaving to God, but in my mind, it's a picture of someone that is alive and awake and on fire. Somebody that wants to do the will of God. Somebody that wants to be joined in service. The Bible says in Matthew 4:10, and Jesus was talking to Satan. He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Tonight, dear people, there is two forces out there trying to pull us apart to serve one or serve the other. The Bible says in Matthew 6:24 that no man can do what? Serve two masters. We cannot do it. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We need discipline in our lives. We need direction in our lives. We need instruction in our lives because of distractions. We are distracted to oblivion in the world we live in. And there is a world of things pulling us the opposite direction of service. It's been said, like the Pony Express, serving God is not a job for the casually interested. It's costly service. God asks for your life, and he requires that service to him become a priority, not a pastime. He doesn't want servants who offer him the leftovers after their other commitments. Serving God isn't a short-term responsibility And unlike the Pony Express, His kingdom will never end. Regardless of the technological, that doesn't sound right, advances in the world, the kingdom of God will go on through eternity. Not here, but it's going to go on. Let's be a people, passion for the pursuit of service. The flesh rebels against the mundane and sameness of what service sometimes entails. Two sins that we struggle with are pride and laziness. We struggle with that. And it's been said that these sins paint a glaze over our eyes and put chains on our hands and feet so that we cannot serve as we know we should or even as we want to. So tonight, why do we serve? Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse number 14, it says this. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Saved to serve is a quote that we have and we think about lots. Saved to serve. Why do we serve? It's because we're saved. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. We have a call here in this psalm to get excited about service. To get on fire about what God has done for us. This is a personal thing. Don't look at your neighbor and think about what he or she should do. Think about me. What can I do for God? Make it personal. It's been said the person who can't serve the Lord with gladness contradicts in his heart what he professes with his lips. Let's be real tonight. Do we believe the psalmist? And do we have the testimony of the psalmist in Psalm 84:10? For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Do we believe that tonight? Another reason we have that we can personally relate to is we are motivated to serve because of forgiveness. Tonight, if you're a born-again Christian, you've been forgiven. Isaiah 6, verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 6, it says, Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Because of what God has done for you tonight, we should be alive, awake, and on fire to serve. Whom shall I send? Who will go? Here am I. Send me. What God has done for us should make service a joy and not a sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul is a song that we love to sing. Thank you, God, for saving me, for purging my sins. Here am I. Send me. Ephesians chapter 2, we are motivated to serve by love. Ephesians 2. Starting in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We're going to stop reading there. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Notice tonight what God has done for you personally. Notice the gift that He has given to each one of us tonight. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." It's been said tonight that no fuel for service burns longer and provides more energy than love. A missionary in Africa was asked if he really liked doing what he was doing. His response was shocking to the one who had asked it. He said, "No." He said, "My wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonable, refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts shared with goats and various other things that come along with that." But he went on to say, "Is a man to do nothing for God that he does not like? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Love constrains us." That's what this missionary said. He was honest, but he had a call, and he was excited for what God wanted him to do. When the love of God constrains us, we no longer live for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not hence live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." I trust that is your burden and that is your testimony tonight. We are called to serve, to live unto God, and to leave ourselves behind. Turn with me to Colossians 3. Very familiar, very challenging, very pointed scripture. "If ye then be risen with Christ," Colossians 3, verse number 1, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Tonight, you and I are gifted to serve. We need to remember this. A lot of times we get caught up in this thing of, what can I do? I'm 16 years old and I'm just staying at home. Or I'm 97 years old and I'm just staying at home. What can I do for God? Or if you're in between there, I'm too busy to serve. Remember tonight that God has gifted you, no matter where you're at, no matter your ability, with the opportunity to serve in the capacity He's given you. Not everyone will serve the same way. Yet you and I are without excuses to serve in the way that we have been given. There's a statistic that is shared many times, or I think I've heard it many times, and that is that 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. You ever heard that before? And I'm not sure where that statistic comes from or how true it is. But tonight, you are called, you are gifted to serve in the capacity and the ability God has given you. 1 Peter 4, verse number 10, I believe, backs this up. 1 Peter 4, verse number 10 and 11. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It's been said before that the most significant gifts in churches, in church life, in every era, are ordinary, natural abilities sanctified. That's not my quote, it's a quote. But think about that. Ordinary and natural abilities approved by God, given by God, sanctified by God. We don't have to be special. We don't have to be well known. We don't have to be wealthy to serve in a significant way in the kingdom of God. God can use you tonight, no matter the circumstances you find yourself in. I was hauling a piece of equipment down a road over close to the house years ago, and I went by this church sign, and it had these simple words. It said, "The greatest ability is availability." Are you available tonight to serve your King Jesus? We need to discipline ourselves to serve. We need to instruct ourselves. It needs to be a personal thing. And we need to defeat the temptation to serve only when it's convenient or exciting. I need to grow tonight in my willingness and my abilities to serve my God. Colossians 1, verse 29. "So send I you, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily." Labor carries the thought of working till we are exhausted. And I think Brother Sim was probably exhausted this week. I know that I was. We had to fly to New York to a funeral and back, and trying to fit schedules in and getting home late. We was exhausted. Labor carries the thought of working till we are exhausted. Striving has the thought of struggling, endeavoring. It even carries the idea of fighting or laboring fervently. And I don't believe it's the idea of fighting physically. I think it's the idea of getting up and getting after it and giving it all we got. Ministering hearts are disciplined to labor, for they regularly move beyond their zones. They put themselves in vulnerable spots. They make commitments which cost. They get tired for Christ's sake. They pay the price. They encounter rough seas, but their sails billows full of God's Spirit. A quote I found that really encouraged me. It's also been said that one of the clearest indications that you have truly believed the gospel of Jesus in your heart is that a new Christ-like desire to serve has overcome your desire to be served. Another wanted sign. Wanted, gifted volunteers for difficult service in the local expression of the kingdom of God. Motivation to serve should be obedience to God. Gratitude, gladness, forgiveness, humility, and love. Service will rarely be glorious. Temptations to quit will be strong. Volunteers must be faithful in spite of long hours. Little or no visible results, and possibly no recognition. Except for God. Except for eternity. If this church here of 123 people serve God faithfully, and one person escapes the wrath and the terribleness of hell, it will be worth it all. If one soul in a lifetime of service is saved, it will be worth it all. You know, that's what really matters tonight. My father-in-law, many of you know him, his name is Willie Knepp. He has this thing he likes to say, and he says, "So much more could be done for the cause of Christ if we wasn't so worried about who gets the credit." You know, let's be a people that are serving no matter the recognition. In 1950, the world population was about 2.5 billion. Tonight, school children, what is the world population tonight? Anybody know? I believe it's 9 billion, right around 9 billion. You know, there's a statistic, and I love statistics if you haven't figured that out yet. The average person in this building tonight will meet approximately 80,000 people in your life. I don't know how that's possible, but that's a statistic. You know, each time you meet someone, you could be a step in their journey to Christ. You could have a direct impact on how they look at Jesus. You may be the only person they've ever met that pointed them to Christ. Just a simple expression of peace on your face. Your body language, Your eyes. Somebody can tell when you're talking to them if you have an interest in their life. Customers hear us on the phone. Neighbors observe us as we live. Strangers see us as we relate to family and friends. Waiters and waitresses take our orders and watch our tone of voice and what we talk about. They look at our expressions. What will the 80,000 people that you meet, that I meet in a lifetime, take with them as they fade out of this life and into eternity? When the Great Commission was given in Matthew 28, did God know that the population of the world would be 9 billion in 2026? Did He know that? I believe He did. I know He did. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know, there's a lot of time that it takes to fulfill verse number 20. Teaching them to observe. It takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of people, and it takes a lot of energy. Every born-again Christian tonight has a call to service. Spurgeon says this, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." You know, that is a serious call tonight to be in the service of the King. John 20:21 says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." I believe Jesus is still calling His people, His visible church, born-again Christians, to be up and at His work. Back in 1915, there was this lady who was a school teacher. Here's her story. In 1935, teaching jobs were so scarce that I had to take my first job as a teacher in a lumber camp some 1,400 miles from home, way out in the Rainy River District of northwestern Ontario. From there, I moved to the gold mining camp of Kirkland Lake, 450 miles north of Toronto. In all, I spent 7 years in the north. She goes on to say, she says, "I experienced loneliness of every kind, mental, cultural, and particularly spiritual. For in all of those 7 years, I never found real Christian fellowship. Churches were modern and born-again Christians almost non-existent." She goes on to say, "I was studying the Word of God one night, and I was meditating on the loneliness of my situation. And I came in my reading to John 20 and the words, 'So send I you.' Because of a physical disability, I knew that I could never go to the mission field. But God seemed to tell me that night that this was my mission field. And this was where He had sent me. I was then 23 and had been in, and was in my third year of teaching. I had written and published verses all my life, so it was natural to put my thoughts into verse." And this is what she wrote. "So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear self, desire, self will resign, to labor long and love when men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. You know, even in the seemingly impossible requirements of the Pony Express, it says there was never a shortage of volunteers. In that hymn that this lady just wrote and that we just read, these are the honest facts of serving our God. Yet why is there such a shortage of workers willing to be sent? Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Tonight, if you're sitting here thinking that I'm preaching to Dublin Mennonite Church and I don't know what all y'all do, I'm not here preaching to you, I'm preaching with you because I need it as bad as anybody. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 16. Now as he, Jesus, walked by the sea of Galilee, saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also was in the ship, were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Tonight I believe there are churches across the globe that are full of people, yes, you and I are included, who are simply not willing to forsake our nets. Tonight, it may be a net worth. It may be a net profit. It may be a net loss. It may be a net of busyness. What about our net of culture and practice? You know, over the years, we've developed a comfortable little bubble of safety and security in our homes and in our communities. And I'm in no way undermining the wonderful heritage we've been blessed with. And I'm in no way implying that we compromise truth in any practice. I'm simply saying of the 80,000 people that you and I are going to meet in a lifetime, few of them will have the great privilege of being born into a home where mom and dad love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind. Very few of them. And so we're going to have to move outside the box at times to disciple and to mentor and to help those who are seekers and receive them into our churches. Is the Great Commission being fulfilled as Jesus intended it to in our churches today? And Jesus went out in all the cities and villages in Matthew 9, verse 35, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, we have a clear call to serve here, a clear opportunity to go and get busy in the work of God. Right here where you're at in Dublin, Georgia, or on the mission field, or where we live in Lake Butler, Florida, there's always opportunities to serve in whatever capacity God has for us. It doesn't matter our financial or physical situation. There are opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus tonight. It's been said that people often like Christians before they like Christ. Are we faithful in showing that love to a lost and dying world? It's estimated that there are over 56 million deaths that occur annually. And that is 4.6 million deaths monthly, which is 150,000 daily, which is 6,000 hourly, which is 106 every minute, and it is 2 every second. So send I you are the words of Jesus. Is my testimony tonight, here am I, send me. Send me someone that needs the Lord, that next time I start or stop at a gas station, go in and get a coffee, and somebody's there, do they look at me and know that they can find someone to talk to? Just simply by the way that our what we say, how we relate to them. Amy Carmichael says this: we will have eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them. Let's be excited about serving our God tonight. May my heart cry be, may your heart cry be, here am I, send me. Matthew 25, a few closing verses. Matthew 25, I'm going to start in verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Tonight, what side do you want to be on? What side do I want to be on? Is the church that I'm a part of tonight doing all that we can to serve and to spread the gospel? People are headed to a Christless grave in Lake Butler, Florida. There's a prison just down from where I work that has 12,000 inmates. That were not one prison, but there's multiple prisons with 12,000 inmates. Death Row is 6 miles from where I work. And I was talking to a man this week that has to be there and witness every death. And he said, you would be surprised at the lack of repentance on that inmate gone to the electric chair. Why is that? That individual did not have the blessing tonight, most likely, of being born in a Christian home, in a godly home. Tonight, are we going to be willing to drop our nets and follow Jesus? James Calvert was a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. When he and his fellow missionaries landed on the island, the captain of the ship that had brought them tried to get them to turn back. He said, you will die, and the men with you will die if you stay here. Calvert, after a moment, said this: we died before we came here. Tonight, dear friends, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. We have a message, and we have a hope, and we have an opportunity to be a part of service to God tonight. May we grow in that. May we learn in that. May we discipline ourselves to become the servant that God would have us to be. Let's stand together for prayer.